Welcome to the Sermon Podcast for Northwest Baptist Church. We hope you hear from God in this week's message.
We have resumed our journey with Jesus through the Gospels after a five-month break, which ended in the end of November 2021. We ended last year with Jesus passing through Samaria and pretty much starting a revival. All from a conversation that he had with a Samaritan woman who came to the well in her shame and yet left the well unashamed to go get her neighbors in her town and bring them to meet the Messiah. Last Sunday, we picked up with John the Baptist going to prison and discussed the crisis of our obedience to God. Today, our journey continues with Jesus now entering Galilee after that detour through Samaria. This week and next week, we'll finish off John chapter 4, which corresponds with some of Mark chapter 1 and Luke chapter 4. And as you can see from the sermon title for today, we're going to explore in this passage in John 4 how recognition of Jesus does not always equal honoring Jesus, but faith does. So, if you have your Bibles, please turn with me to John chapter 4. We're just going to read three verses. And then we'll finish the remainder of John chapter 4 next week in part 2. John chapter 4, verses 43 through 45. After 2 days, he, Jesus, left for Galilee. Jesus himself had testified that a prophet has no honor in his own country. Verse 45. When they entered Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him because they had seen everything he did in Jerusalem during the festival, for they also had gone to the festival. And that's it. Three verses. Get a whole sermon from three verses. Okay. How Apostle John introduces Jesus coming back to Galilee is different from Matthew, Mark, and Luke. There are contextual details in this three-verse passage that only John includes that fittingly set the scene of Jesus' return. Matthew, Mark, and Luke do not give you these same details, and I'm so glad the Holy Spirit moved John to give us these details. For example, verse 44, Jesus himself had testified that a prophet has no honor in his own country, is from a statement that he would make some much later in his ministry. It doesn't fit here. It is chronologically out of order, but Apostle John inserts it here for the readers then, and all throughout history, to understand the context of the people's reception of Jesus returning back to Galilee. This matters because without John's insertion here, we would read 43 and 45 and assume all is well. But that is not the case. We're going to do a quick flashback to connect some dots based upon what John introduces here. So just journey with me. Before his public ministry, Jesus spent all of his life in Nazareth of Galilee. Think of Nazareth, because I really wanted to have a picture of the region up there. So think of Nazareth like Reisterstown, and Galilee is Baltimore County. Okay? Israel, in this sense, would make up what we would call the United States. And then they had states, or what we say counties, within Israel. Galilee was a larger region that had smaller towns within it. Nazareth is a town in Galilee. Living in Nazareth for 30 years, Jesus would have traveled throughout Galilee for numerous reasons, but he wasn't a popular citizen. Even the miracle he did at the wedding in Cana was only known to a handful of people, his disciples, those who served at that wedding, and his mother. Thus, in Nazareth, and then to whoever else he would have interacted with throughout Galilee, Jesus was simply Joseph and Mary's oldest son and a local carpenter. He was a nobody. In John chapter 2, verse 13, we see Jesus left Galilee to go to Jerusalem for Passover. And when he left like he had been the 30 years prior, a nobody. Fast forward a month and a half, 2 months later, when Jesus returns to Galilee, John chapter 4, 43, 44, and 45, John tells us that the people of Galilee now want to make a big deal about Jesus because of what they saw him do in Jerusalem when he cleared out the temple. Apostle John tells us many people reacted this same way. In John chapter 2, verse 23, he writes, "While Jesus was in Jerusalem during the Passover festival, many believed in him when they saw the signs he was doing." So now, that's Jerusalem. Now he's back in Galilee. And the people are thinking, "Oh yeah, the hometown prophet has returned. What does he have in store for us?" Hence, in their welcome of Jesus, they actually failed to notice him. They missed him, though they were welcoming him back home. And this right here is why John inserts what Jesus would later say: a prophet has no honor in his own country. This word honor in verse 44 in context in the Greek means value or worthiness applied to a subject. This word was chosen on purpose by Jesus and then used in the negative, no honor, and then intentionally inserted here by John, all because of the people's welcoming reception of Jesus. On the surface, it sounds like all is well, but John is telling us, no, it's not. We find this same Greek term in context for honor, timein and timei, in a number of passages. But there are two passages in particular I think will help illustrate what's happening here in the context of John, Jesus and the people of Galilee. So turn with me to Matthew 27. Matthew 27. And we're going to pick up in verse 6. Now, as we read this, the idea of I'm bringing this up as a cross-reference so you can understand how honor is used in another setting, but in the same exact context that was used here with John and Jesus. Matthew 27, verse 6. "The chief priest took the silver and said, 'It is not permitted to put it," that 30 pieces of silver, "into the temple treasury, since it is blood money," or if you got the New King James Version, "the price of blood." That money there is timei. Same Greek term used in John chapter 4 when Jesus says a prophet has no honor. This right here is inferring that the price, this value, is applied to the life of a blasphemer. It's not worthy in the temple is what the chief priests are saying. Verse 7, "They conferred together and bought the potter's field with that 30 pieces of silver as a burial place for foreigners." Verse 8, "Therefore, that field has been called blood field," or field of blood, "to this day." And here we get it. Verse 9, "Then what was spoken through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled in this scene." And here's what the prophet said. "They took the 30 pieces of silver," the price, the timein of him, of Jesus. This was foretold in Jeremiah that Jesus was, his life was going to be purchased for the price of a slave. The value they would apply to their Messiah was the price of a slave. No honor. That's what he's saying here. "They took the 30 pieces of silver, the timein of him whose price, whose value, whose worth was set by the Israelites, and they gave them the potter's field as the Lord directed me. Totally different setting. Same Greek term being used to illustrate when Jesus says no honor, this value or this worthiness that's applied to a subject, here it is in the negative context. They applied the value of a price of a slave for Jesus's life, which then the chief priest said, all we can do because it's unworthy in the temple, let's buy your field with this blood money. That's the value that they applied to the life and cost of Jesus. Turn to 1 Corinthians 12. See another illustration. This passage we're a little bit more familiar with because this is the body of Christ passage that we use when we talk about community and gifts and serving, etc., right? We often overlook some of the other terms used here and, again, their correlation with some other things. 1 Corinthians 12, pick up at verse 23. We're just going to read 23 through 25. So I am literally pulling right out of the middle of a paragraph, okay? And those parts of the body that we considered, I got all the kids like, no, I still got teenagers. All right. Okay, then I'm just going to just say this then. And those parts of the body we consider, I need you to hear this, and I need you to, don't picture this. Okay, just hear this. We consider less honorable. We know what body parts he's talking about, right? Because we all know there's some body parts we never touch up. I don't want to put the imagery in your mind, but I need you to visualize what Paul is saying. There are certain parts of our bodies that we don't dress up, but we cover up with a fake honor. What do you typically dress up? What do you make up? Your face. You put clothes on. You buy new shoes and shirts just to go with your shoes so you can wear your shoes and watches to go with the whole outfit, right? Coordination, right? Dress up. But there are parts of our, amen, Carl, because Carl is sharp. But there are other parts of our body, you ready? That we think are honorable, but we never dress them up. We cover them up because they're actually shameful to us. Who walks around naked? That's what Paul is communicating here. Follow the honor he's using. And those parts of the body we consider less honorable, the private areas, we actually clothe these with greater honor. Timene. We apply value to it as we cover them up. Our unrespectable parts are treated with greater respect, which our respectable parts do not need. Instead, God does not do what we do. He does not clothe things with honor that don't need honor. What does he say? But God has put the body together, giving greater honor, timene, a value applied to the less honorable parts, so that there would be no division in the body, but that the members would have the same concern for each other. So what we naturally do to our body is the very thing that Jesus says he received from his people in his own country. We don't really honor our body, because there are parts of our body that we're ashamed of, so we clothe them. And then there are other parts of our body that don't really need that much honor that we like to dress up. John and Jesus are saying, same term, same context, that is how he was received in Galilee, with a fake appearance of honor, but there was really no honor there. Back to John chapter 4, verse 44. The subject of this honor is Jesus. That's obvious. We know that. And he likened himself as a prophet. Remember that, because I'm going to come back to that next week. All right. Remember that. He likened himself as a prophet. So this phrase no honor is conveying that the people of Galilee do not rightly value, do not apply the appropriate worthiness to Jesus's person. Like we saw with Judas, who determined Jesus's value was only worth 30 pieces of silver. Or in 1 Corinthians, we saw how we apply less value to our unpresentable parts, though we clothe them in the name of honor. The people of Galilee are doing the same thing here. They do not rightly value or apply the appropriate worthiness to Jesus as a holy person because their focus was on the things he did and could do, not who he is. So in other words, they praise Jesus for his dress, not for the thing he actually had, he clothed. I missed the person. I'm going to just say, I'm going to use Carl because I just gave Carl a compliment. I'm going to compliment Carl's suit without ever acknowledging Carl behind the suit. That's what they were doing here with Jesus. Their welcome of Jesus was not actually for Jesus. It was for the potential signs and works they were hoping he would do like he did in Jerusalem. They missed the person of Jesus for the deeds of Jesus. The people wanted to warmly receive the gifts of the giver, but not the giver himself. Give us the signs and stuff. We just want the wonders and miracles, but not the hands that perform the signs and stuff and give us the wonders and miracles. The reception of Jesus was more like a transactional nicety. Know how we go into a store and we hear, "Welcome, how can we help you?" Well, theirs was the opposite. It was, "Welcome home, Jesus. Now, what are you going to do for us?" To be fair, I will say this. It is totally possible the people may not have known that in their hearts they wanted to prostitute Jesus as a prophet instead of honoring his holy person. They may not have known that. And yes, I purposely chose prostitute because one of the definitions of prostitute, I know you might not like me keep repeating it, is to put to it to any debased or unworthy use. That is one of the definitions of prostitute. To prostitute is to not honor, is to devalue, it's to misapply worth. So again, possibly unbeknownst to them and maybe yourself, their welcome of Jesus was more to prostitute him as a prophet instead of honoring his holy person. And while they may not have known that was in their hearts, evidently, that's what happened because John took a statement that Jesus would say much later in his ministry and inserted it right here to give us the context that their welcome was not a real welcome. It was superficial and had ulterior motives. And that's a word for us before I get to my main point. Sometimes you may have no idea about the deceit in your own heart, but that doesn't mean it's not true and misleading someone else. Sometimes you may have no idea of the deceit in your own heart, but that does not mean that the deceit is not there just because you don't recognize that it's there. And that does not mean that the deceit in your heart is misleading someone else. Recognition doesn't always equal honor. Just because you don't think you have ulterior motives, you don't think you're being superficial, doesn't mean you're applying the appropriate worthiness to God or someone else. Which brings me to our main point. It's first in your notes. Whenever Jesus becomes more about what he can do over who he is, we have dishonored and devalued him merely for his works. Whenever Jesus becomes more about what he can do over who he is, we've dishonored and devalued him merely for his works. Don't be those people who only welcome Jesus because of the things you've seen him do and want him to do. You recognize that Jesus can do these great things, and that's the only reason you come to him for. My wife and I will be married 22 years in September. And we have gone through hell and back like multiple times by the grace of God. It's like some Greek mythology, you know. I just went to Hades, came back, went back to Hades, came back. It's kind of how our marriage was like. But the people that know us post all the dysfunction say, oh man, I want a marriage like yours. And me and Morgan look at them and say, skirt, no the heck you don't. No you don't, you must have lost your mind. Do you know what it took to get the way we are today? Why in the world would you want that? Ah, because you only see the evidence and you are missing the people. You aren't acknowledging the people that had to go through the hell to see the evidence that you see. You just want the fruit without the work. No, no. Don't be those people who only welcome Jesus because of the things you've seen him do or want him to do. Don't miss the person of Jesus for the deeds of Jesus. You recognize that Jesus is the giver of every good and perfect gift, the grantor of the miraculous, but you come to him more for his gifts and miss that the giver himself has given you the greatest gift, which is himself. Forgive me for this, teenagers, but I'm going to say this. Jeff Foxworthy, I mean, we're talking like 20 plus years ago, made a joke. If you get married for the sex, that's like buying a 747 plane for the peanuts. Exactly. It's the point. Don't claim to enter into a relationship with Jesus for the peanuts. You got Jesus. Don't miss the deed. Don't miss the person of Jesus for the deeds of Jesus. Don't prostitute Jesus in your own heart or prostitute him out to other people. Come to Jesus. He can do this for you and he can do that for you, like you're a used car salesman and Jesus is a product to get off your lot. That's misapplying his value to a selfish or unworthy use instead of honoring who he is. Jesus's good deeds flow from his holy heart. His mighty works are products of his divine character. That's who Jesus is. Don't treat Jesus like an ATM. Only coming to him when you need something. And then your expectation of him is he is here to serve you. If I pray the right prayers, if I do the right thing, then he'll give me what I want, as if you're punching in the passcode to get what you need from an ATM. Don't treat Jesus like an ATM. All of these examples are recognition without honor. You acknowledge Jesus for what he can do, but you don't honor him for who he is. Who in the world would want to be treated like this? If you're a spouse, would you want your spouse to treat you like this? I hope not, because that's called trafficking, not a marriage. Who the heck would want to be treated like this? If you're a boyfriend or girlfriend thinking about dating somebody, would you want that potential person to treat you like this? I hope not, because then you got a low worth of yourself. What about a parent, a grandparent, or a family member? My mom is actually here in attendance along with one of my brothers, and my mom and I were talking about her living oldest relative, which is my aunt. And my aunt has been like Mary Poppins for me. Okay, she's my great aunt. So, like, you know, whenever I needed something, literally she just would float out of the sky and grant it and then go back. I'm like, where the heck did she come from? But that was a problem for me as I got older. The problem was I only ever seemed to call my aunt when I was in need. I just wanted her for her deeds, what she could give me, and not actually her. And she eventually felt that. If you're calling me, it must be because you need something. So we would get to the point where me and my wife would be down bad. I mean, like, real bad. She's like, we should call your aunt. I'm like, no, I don't want to. I know she'll help, but I haven't called her for any other reason other than what we need. I don't want to dishonor her like that. Who the heck wants to be treated like that? About 6 or 7 years ago, Morgan had a family meeting with us. She brought me, Isaac, Kenneth, and Hannah into the kitchen. We were in Bakersfield at this time. It might have been a Mother's Day, too. I could be wrong, but she brought us into the kitchen. And she lovingly unloaded on us. And for you moms, you know exactly what that is. And she told us, in so many words, she felt unappreciated by us. I mean, with tears coming out of her, which then broke us because we're like, man, we like really love mommy. And yet she's telling us she doesn't feel loved by us. And that we see that it broke her and that broke us. Family meeting for her to tell us this, because what happened? We didn't honor her, though we expected her to do everything she did. That set a tone with us. Me and the three kids. After that, we were like, no, we don't ever want mommy to feel that way. So does she still check us at times? Of course she does, because we're not perfect. But it only takes once now for her to check us. And we're like, yep, we don't want mommy to ever think she's unappreciated because of everything that she does. Who would want to be treated like that? Nobody. So then why the heck would we treat Jesus like that? Whenever Jesus becomes more about what he can do over who he is, we have dishonored and devalued him merely for his works. And this is how the people of Galilee received Jesus back while missing him in the process. Yes, they recognized him to be a prophet. Yes, they recognized him as a mighty man of God because of what they saw him do, but they just didn't honor him as such. We saw the works of a prophet, but we're not going to honor you like a prophet. We saw the works of a mighty holy man, but we're not going to honor you like a mighty holy man. And this is a good caution for us to not fall into the same trap and do what they did. To profess Jesus as Savior and Lord, to recognize God can do anything, but then to not honor him as such. To not apply the appropriate value and worthiness to him in the mundane of our life. To use my wife again as an example, the things that my wife did that we just took for granted and then she felt unappreciated because we never acknowledged it. The same goes for Jesus and greater. He is with you in the mundane things of your life. The reason your routine works is not because you're that good at keeping the routine. It's because of the grace of God. To the major events in your life, when we typically call on him to rescue us, to provide for us, and et cetera, as well as the motives in our hearts, like he's not the one who weighs out the motives of our heart. Don't fall in the trap of professing Jesus as Savior and Lord, recognizing God can do anything, and then not honoring him as such in the mundane, in the major, and in your motives. Church, recognition does not always lead to honor. Don't assume that. Like we see with these Galileans, recognizing what God has done and can do, they still fail to honor who he is, and that can deceptively lead you to worshiping the deeds of God and not God himself. You might, without realizing it, have created an idol of the things God does and you want him to do because you aren't actually worshiping him. You're chasing the high of the miracles. You're chasing the high of the deliverance. You're chasing the high of the provision. You're chasing the high of the next thing and the next thing is the next thing because the only time you think you're close to God is when he's showing up in a phenomenal manner in your life and you're missing him in the process. Matthew 11, verse 20, Apostle Matthew records that Jesus denounced the towns where most of his miracles were done because they did not repent. The people saw the miracles of God with their own eyes and yet missed the God of those very miracles. We see all the stuff. And we missed the one that provided all the stuff. We ate all the bread. We ate some of the fish. And yet we missed the one that provided the bread and the fish. Here's your next note. Whatever God does is to reveal who he is to his creation and more intimately to reveal who he is to his covenant people. Whatever it is that God does in creation and in the life of his people, it is to reveal who he is to his creation and to his people. It is not merely for us to continue to just pursue the things he does. It's all about getting us to pursue him. We can only see God's inconceivable attributes and experience his marvelous character in the things that he does. I'm going to say that again, because if you read the Bible and you take any time to study it and know who God is, you realize, man, God has some mind-blowing attributes and character that we love and we implore. And yet the things he does is to reveal his inconceivable attributes and his marvelous character. It's all about revealing who he is. Apostle Paul writes in Romans chapter 1, verse 19 and 20, what can be known about God is evident among people because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, that is, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen since the creation of the world, being understood through what he has made. And as a result, people are without excuse. Whatever God does, his works, his miracles, his wonders, is simply God being God in front of the audience of his creation. It's not for the applause. There's something that I need to clarify this too. So it is not that God is like a megalomaniac where he gets off on wanting worship from his creatures. He rightly is owed and dued worship from his creatures. He doesn't have to demand it, though he does. He does because we don't give it to him. That's why he demands it. But he doesn't have to. He's the only one that rates it. Whatever God does, his works, his miracles, his wonders, is simply God being himself in front of the audience of his creation so that we come to know him. Not so that we stand and applaud at the end of a movie or a concert or an orchestra or something and then walk out and completely miss the whole reason that there was an event there at all. It is so that we come to know him. Whatever we've experienced from God is God simply being himself so that we would be drawn more into who he is. And even more and more for those of us who are in Christ. So be extremely careful not to miss the person of Jesus for the deeds of Jesus when the very deeds of Jesus point us to the person of Jesus. Worship team, you guys can come. For our response time, I want us to reflect on this question. As you can see, it's straight from this message. Where or when do you elevate what God does over who God is? Where? Because it's areas. Or when? It could be times, seasons. Do you elevate what God does over who God is? For me, it's when I get disappointed in my prayers because I didn't get what I wanted. That's me. I go to God and pray prayer. Maybe I'm praying regularly for this thing, and his answer is opposite, or how he responds to my prayer is manifested differently than what I wanted. I often in those moments get convicted after the fact because of the very thing that we're talking about. I was more concerned about the what, and in the process, I dishonored God's goodness and faithfulness in my life. That's me. Because I sat with this question clearly before I came and gave it to y'all. I was like, okay, well, let me sit and examine myself. Where, when? Mine is often in my prayer when I am praying for something and I don't get the very thing that I'm praying for. Or again, it just doesn't, he just doesn't respond in the way I wish he would have. And you ready? And I might have had good reasons because I might have prayed scripture in it. Well, the Lord, you said, and you said, and you did, and you did, and like, again, as if God's the ATM. Every time I come to him and say the right things, he's supposed to do what I want him to do. And then get disappointed when he doesn't, yet in the process, I have dishonored his goodness in my life because he still responded, and his faithfulness because he still brought me through it, or provided, or whatever he did. Where or when do you elevate what God does over who God is? Reflect and respond to God, or respond to him however else he has spoken to you from this message this morning. If you're here and you want to know more about Jesus, more about what it means to become born again, to have a personal relationship with him, come talk to me or the deacons after service. We will gladly spend time with you, walking you through what it looks like to be saved. For everyone else, the front is open if you so desire to come up here. The deacons will be up here for prayer, and their wives, for any women. Please bow with me in prayer. Father God, I thank you for your word. Thank you that you, Holy Spirit, moved in John to intentionally bring up a statement Jesus would make later to help us understand the context of his reception in Galilee. There's some great truths there so that we don't fall victim. While you were exposing their superficiality and their ulterior motives, that fake welcome, because they really weren't honoring him, you gave us that context, and yet it was also for that timeless truth, is so that we don't fall victim to the same thing. We don't receive Jesus with the praise and the big eyes and the excitement all for what he's going to do and not for who he is. And I pray that we would search our hearts this morning and respond to you accordingly, because you have exposed that at times we may do this, and your grace gives us the opportunity to repent and get back to knowing who you are over what you can do. And then we find, which is my specific prayer for the people here, is that as we pursue and desire to know more of who you are, we'll realize that the things that you do, you still do for us. We don't miss the deeds when we pursue the who. We find the deeds when we pursue the who, because we're pursuing you. And you love to just be yourself in front of the audience, not merely of your creation, but even more for your children. Because what good father, what good mother, what good parent withholds good things from their children, how much more would you withhold the good things from us when you've given us the greatest thing of all, which is Jesus Christ the Son? Help us to hold on to that and be content with merely knowing you as you are and trusting you to provide all the things that we need. For anybody that's here that does not know you, I pray that they heard the call and their heart was moved, and that they realize they don't need more things in their life. They may need deliverance. Maybe that's what they are coming to you for, but that their heart is moved to realize, I want to come to the God of the deliverance, I want to come to the God of the miracles, the God that saves, that their hearts will be moved to want you, Jesus, and in the process of getting you, what everything else will be added unto them. So speak to them, move in their hearts, and if any should respond, let them respond this morning so we can explain to them what it means to become born again, and then help disciple them along this journey as we are along this journey, seeking to grow more and more into who you are. May you be honored throughout the remainder of our service with not empty words that we would sing, but words coming from a grateful heart of knowing who you are and what you mean to us. So all of this we ask and pray in your name, Jesus. Amen.
Thanks for tuning in today. We'd love to have you come worship with us in person at 300 Westminster Road, Reisterstown, Maryland, 21136. Also, be sure to check out our church's website at nwbcmd.org to find out what else we're doing and how to get plugged in.